sudden death is an impressive warning. And I think that this statement is true, that death, evidently from what we've experienced in our own personal lives and what we have experienced in the lives of others, what we've seen, what we know to be a fact in regard to death, that death pays no respect to character or to age or to hopefulness. Now, a man may join himself to the service of his country, but his patriotism will not protect him. He is subject to this last and chief enemy of mankind, which is death. Now, a fella can possibly surround himself with a wall and world of love and affection from his wife and his children, from his mother and his father, from his friends, from his colleagues. But yet that's no refuge for him. That's no screen of protection that will protect him from death. Death will ultimately and finally have its way and take its toll upon this individual, regardless of how much love and affection he has surrounding him. A man might have at his command all the comforts of life, and yet may die before the doctor arrives on the scene to see if there's any life in his body. You see, there's no discharge from this war. We all march in this fight. We all march to the same tune. We're all assembled on the same battleground. We all must die. You know, the scriptures say in the book of Hebrews that it's appointed. It's appointed. That means it's determined. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after death, then there's the judgment to contend with. So death has no respect for age or for character or for hopefulness. We're all subject to death. We're all liable to give way any minute to the power of death. Well, I know that we admit that we shall die. We admit that. Everyone admits that. You talk to anybody at random. He doesn't have to be of a religious persuasion. As a matter of fact, he doesn't have to have any religion at all in order for him to come up with the right answer in regard to the question, well, do you think you'll die? Yes, I think I will die. I'm convinced that I'll die. I'm sure of that. That's the reason I read the obituary columns on a morning to see who has preceded me. So I know I'll die, but not so soon as to make it a pressing matter. I believe I will die, but I'm just not real concerned about it right now. It's not a pressing matter with me. It's not something that contends for my time or contends for my consideration or my thinking. I'm not devoting too much of my life to it right now. I know I'll die, but it's not a pressing matter. It's not something that demands my utmost attention and consideration right now. But I know I'll die. Well, most of us think that we're not within measurable distance of the graveyard. We know we'll die, but we think that it will be some time yet before worms eat this body. Worms become a carnival for the carcass of this body of flesh. We're not within striking distance. I've got no semblance of futility as in regard to health. I'm hale. I'm hearty. I've been to the doctor and they've given me a clean bill of health and said that I've disgustingly healthy as far as they can foresee, it looked like that I've got a lot of good years ahead. My blood pressure's good, and I have no aches and pains, and it looks like I'll be all right. I'm not within striking. I know that I'm going to die now. I know that we're going to die, but I do not think within striking distance of the graveyard as of yet. So therefore, in light of my reasoning, I do not think that I'll make this a pressing matter with my soul. Even old men, old women, who live long, 80 or 90 years, they still hug to life as much in their 80th and 90th year as they did when life first commenced for them. They long to live. Have you ever talked to anybody in his right mind who was not affected and afflicted by the infirmity of old age or the disease that so racked his body? Have you ever talked to anybody apart from that who said, "Well, I'm planning on dying here in the next day or so"? Not even in the hospital, not even at home on the sick bed. No one's planning on it. I still think maybe it'll be all right for me. I still think that I'm going to whip this thing. I'm going to get by. Somehow, I don't know whether it will be God, if there is a God, or whether it will be just due to the course of events or what, but I think I'm going to make this thing. It's the way most people talk. Well, you know, and I know that it's appointed. It's appointed. God who does the appointing. It's not me that sets the time or the place or the how and the wherefore and because of. It's not me or it's not you. It's God. It's appointed. God appoints. Now, whether we agree with it or not, it's of little value or a little matter. It's not going to change the course of His determining appointing. It's not going to change it any in regard to what I think. It is appointed. It is appointed by God that we're going to die. You see, as I said before, we're all in the same army, marching on the same field, marching to the same tune. And how can we escape when all others have fallen to this prey, this arch enemy of death? How can we escape? Ain't no way of escaping. No way. Only two of our race has gone to a better land without crossing the dark river of death. Enoch and Elijah. The only two in the history of the human race. Think of it now. Billions and billions of people have passed on, have come and lived upon this earth and lived their life out and died and crossed the river of death. Billions, but only two out of the billions have ever evaded the crossing of the dark river of death. Only two, and that's Enoch and Elijah. And I doubt seriously if there's any among us here, including this preacher, will comprise or make up the third. I think we're all destined for this. If the Lord tarries, we must go. We must go the way of all flesh. Well, the text here begins this way. Verse 14, that's our text. This is what I've said so far has been the introduction to the text. And sometimes the introduction is far better than the sermon. So it's always important for those that hear to be attentive to the introduction. Now, verse 14 says, "Whereas ye know..." You know. See, they'd been boasting down here. You look at the 16th verse. It says, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings." They've been boasting as to continuance, the perpetuity of their life. They'd been boasting about that. But he said, in light of your boasting now, just settle down here and wait a minute and listen to what I've got to say here, and I believe that it'll be of a help to you if you'll pay attention to me. Whereas you know, now you know this, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, an airy, misty thing. That's what your life is. It appears for a little time and then disappears or vanishes away. Now the text begins here by reminding these people who were boasting, and by reminding you and I here this morning that we have no foresight. Foresight. We have no foresight. We always say that hindsight is a whole lot better than foresight because we have no foresight. If we could have had foresight enough to see into the future, every one of us here would be rich men and women today. We would have mortgaged our homes and everything that we had and bought gold when gold was $30 an ounce. And now we could have recouped our investment 20 times over or more than that. We could have invested in land when land was $25 or $30 an acre. We would have bought houses and lands, but we had no foresight. You see, the text here reminds us that we have no foresight. He says, whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow. You don't know. You see, God has given us a memory that we might go backward. We've got that. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing that we can go back into the past and cherish fond memories of home, of family, of love, of children, of experiences. That's good. We can go back. But God hath not given us any foresight as to what's going to happen tomorrow. God has given us no eyes to pry open the future. He hides the future from our curiosity. So the first thing that I see here in this text is this, that he reminds us that we have no foresight, that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know. And I don't think that it would strain the text to say that we don't know what's going to happen the next second. We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We don't know what's going to happen tonight, much less tomorrow. You see, God has not permitted us to be able to delve into the future to find out the length of our days and to what's going to happen to us. He's shut our eyes to the curiosity of the future. Never know. Just never know. I've told you this story before, but I'll tell you again. I told years ago, I talked to a fella, not so much about his soul, but I talked to him about some religion. And I told him that I would like for him to come and attend church and listen to the preacher. And immediately he informed me, just real quick like, he informed me that he didn't want me to do any preaching to him. And I said, well, that's all right. I'd like for you to come where you can hear some preaching. Well, he immediately informed me again that he'd come when he got good and ready to come. And he didn't necessarily need me to invite him or anybody else. And I said, well, it kind of bothered me, kind of made me mad when he took that attitude. But I kind of held myself by the grace of God and didn't say anything. Said, well, that's all right. I hope everything goes well with you. And I let him out to where he lived. Well, the next evening, he was going home, and there's a big high cliff there where he had to go, had to pass this high cliff. as he made his way towards his home. And he'd been drinking some, and he had a package of drink in his hands, and he fell over that fell down over that cliff, and they found him face down, stone cold dead in that stream. And he didn't know. See, but if he had known, this is what I'm saying. I'm not trying to impress anybody with my experiences. I'm not trying to scare anybody or make any kind of impression upon them apart from what the Word of God says. I'm just saying, if that fella had known what the future held for him, if he'd have known what lay in store for him on the morrow, if I'd have known it. If I'd have known, I'd have tied him up. I'd have tied him to a tree and said, let's wait till this day passes, because I perceive in the future. I've looked in the little glass ball here, and I see something there that's dreadful and terrible that's going to come your way. But I can't see in the future, and you can't see in the future, and we don't know what's in store for us. We don't know. I was coming down the road here the other evening. Been up to visit Clyde a little bit, and was coming down the road. Here come a car just shooting right by me, just lickety split. Next day, I read in the newspaper where that, I thought, well, that's familiar, the description of that car. And I said, well, that car passed me. I was coming from Clyde, and there it was going, lickety split, right up the road. Two boys in it just grinning, having a big time, and went up there and had a wreck. And both of them, this morning's paper said, both of them is in the hospital, critically injured. Critically in the intensive care. If they knew, or if I'd have known, if they'd have known that just a mile or so up the road, they would meet their Waterloo. You see what I'm talking about? You see what I'm talking about? God has given us no eyes to pry into the future, and He hides the future from our curiosity. Now, the people here that James describes in these three or four verses of Scripture here, they boast that they will go into the city. And now what it says, listen, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city. They will go into the city. They are sure that they will go into. They're boasting. They're sure of what they're going to do tomorrow. They're sure that they're going to go into the city. Now, what is it that will stop them? We're sure that we're going to do tomorrow. What is it that's going to stop us? We've got plans. We've got our minds made up. We've got certain programs that has got to come to pass, has got to be completed by tomorrow. We shall go into the city, and they are sure that they will. For what is it that could be that would stop them? We'll go today or tomorrow. We'll go. We got plenty of time. See what he says? Well, I said, we'll go today or tomorrow. That doesn't make any difference whether it's today or tomorrow or the next day, but one thing we know, we're going to go. We're dead sure of that. We're dead sure what we're going to do tomorrow. We're going to go. We've got plenty of time. We'll go where we want to go. We'll go where we like to go. We'll go when we like to go. This is what they were saying. They were boasting. They were fully assured that they even might continue there for a year or so or more. We're assured of that. We'll go today or tomorrow. We'll go into such and such a city and continue there a year. Maybe more if we want to. It'll be up to us. We may stay longer if we like to. I may go to California and I may stay out there for 2 months. I may stay longer. I may go to Florida and I may stay down there for... Well, if I don't feel like it, I may stay down there for 4 months. I may even stay down there for a year. Well, I may do this tomorrow and I may do that tomorrow. I've got plenty of time. I'm my own boss. I give account to nobody. I do what I want to, when I want to do it and how I want to do it. Boasting. Go where they like. They're fully, fully, fully assured that they shall continue there a year, and if they please, they'll stay longer. Now, they said, we're going into the city. That's where we're going. What are we going to do down at that city? We're going to buy what we want to buy. We're going to buy, and we may even sell if we want to sell. It's up to us. We got a lot of plans of what we're going to do tomorrow. We got some plans. Going to buy and sell, whether they're sure of it or not. Don't take into consideration or do not fear sickness or disease or even an accident, as we understand the word accident. Not taking into consideration that a little old virus might come along. Just that quick. A little old virus might breathe that virus, or it might enter into you. However they enter into you, I don't know. But you might, that virus might take a hold of you and just down you that quick. But they're sure that nothing's going to happen to them. We're not going to have any accidents. Nobody's going to run into us, or we're not going to run into anybody else. We are going down into such and such a city today or tomorrow and continue there as long as we like. We're going to buy and we're going to sell. That's what we're going to do. We are assured of that. Don't fear sickness, accident, or disease. Nothing like this will keep us or hinder us from the active transaction of our business. They're boasting. That's what he says. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. Boasting of what? Boasting of what they're going to do tomorrow. Am I wrong about this? That's right interpretation, isn't it? Why, certainly, anybody can read can see this right interpretation. They're boasting of what they're going to do tomorrow. They know they're going, and one thing they're going to do is buy and sell, and they're going to make a profit, and maybe they're going to stay there for a year or two. But James says, James, the inspired writer, the oracle of God, he says, you better wait a minute, for you don't know what is going to happen tomorrow, for you don't know what your life is. If you knew what your life was, then maybe you could say something in regard to tomorrow. But you don't know what your life is, see? Listen. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the tomorrow, for what is your life? What is it? What is it for stability or continuance or perpetuity? What is it? What is your life? Well, I'll tell you what it is. The breath in your nostrils is not more unsubstantial than your life. That's what he says. Your life is as frail and as feeble as a cobweb. That's what your life is. Well, you start talking about tomorrow. No need for you to talk about tomorrow because you don't know what your life is. Better find out what your life is first. Better find out if there's any stability in your life. Any continuance in your life. Better find that out before you start finding out these other things. On a cold morning, you see your breath. On a cold morning when you exhale and the warm, moist breath comes from your lungs and comes out and hits the cold air. It makes a visible appearance there. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about a vapor. He's talking about your breath. Your breath on a cold morning. You see it. You see it. You see, on a cold morning sometimes, used to see it, and yours can see it on the television now and then. Horses. They bring them out of the barn, they start marching, or they start pulling the wagon or the plow or something. You see their breath as it comes from their nostrils. You see it. It's visible. But how long do you see it? Now, your life is like this vapor. Your life is like this. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. Is there anything stable about it? Is there anything permanent about it? You see it. But how long do you see it? You see it for just a second, that's all. What happens? It vanishes away. When you exhale your breath on a cold morning and you see it out there, you can't even catch it. You can't even corral it. You can't even put it in a box. You just see it. You see it and you say, boy, it's cold out. Someone else says, it's cold out. How do you know? Look at that fellow's breath. Look at it again. Where's it at? You can't see it until he exhales again. No stability about it. Listen, your own breath, according to what James says here, not only your own, but my own breath, according to what James says, is a fair picture of the flimsy, airy thing which men call life. That's a picture of what we call life. What is your life? Huh? Well, there's some things that last for a while. Some things. But our life is not one of them. Now you take a giant oak tree. Take a giant oak tree, a big old white oak tree. Some of them are 700, 800, 1,000 years old. Some of the trees that we've seen around here are 1,000 years old. Some of them older than that. Some of those giant sequoia trees in California and in the West are far older than that. There's some things that endure and are stable and last for a long time. And I'm not an authority on that, but I do know that there's some things. There's some rocks that have been here since the creation. And they've lasted for a long time, but they're not as big now as they used to be because the elements have worn them down. There's some things. There's some things that last for a while. But life is not one of them. It doesn't last that long. In light of eternity. In light of God. In light of God. God always has been. Always will be. He had no beginning. He has no ending. Who could describe the pre-existence of God? Certainly I can't. I couldn't even enter into the fringe area by way of description. Anything I say would beggar the real truth of the matter. I couldn't do it. So in light of God, in light of the life of God, in light of the eternal life that every believer has in Christ Jesus, in light, I'm not talking about the abundance of it. I'm talking about the longevity of it. I'm talking about the length of it. In light of that, what is your life? What is your life? It's like a vapor. It's like the breath out here, which is a flimsy picture of the airy thing that men call life. There it is. How long does it last? Huh? Oh, what is our life for continuance? Something lasts for a while, but what's your life? It's frail as a cobweb. There's 1,000 gates. More than that. There's 10,000 gates to death. 10,000 of them. You could just keep naming things. It'd take a scribe and he'd wear out his pen before he could number the various weights or the various gates of death. I read one time where a pope, a very religious man, he choked to death on a fly. He was talking, Jack, and a fly, of all things, insignificant, dirty fly, that we want to kill. We chase them down and trap them and try to kill them. A fly flew while his mouth was gapped open for just a thousandth of a second. A fly flew down his throat and choked him to death. I've read where men have choked to death on grape seeds. Grape seeds, not much bigger than the head of a pen. But men have choked to death on them. I knew of a fellow not too long ago who was sitting in a restaurant and had been enjoying a prosperous life and was 40-some years old and the world was his oyster. And he and his friend dropped into this restaurant one evening and sat down to eat, and all at once this fella, they was having some steak, and all at once this fella, instead of trying to say anything to his friend who was with him, he just kind of covered himself up and rushed outside. And his friend, and the waiter said to his friend, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, I don't know. What's the trouble was? Well, hadn't we better go out and see?" And they went out, and there laid on the sidewalk, he had choked on a piece of meat. And look, there was bound to be some brain damage there, because he laid there and he wasn't breathing. And they began to pound and pull and all of that. And finally, the rescue squad come and they got him to breathing again. But the fella, the next time I heard of the fella, I went to visit him on the request of his sister. And that fella didn't know straight up he was in the nurse's home. It had affected his mind. Didn't. But lots of folks are killed that way. I was at a restaurant one time up on the other side of Philippi just a year or so ago. Stopped there at a restaurant, Stan and I. We got a piece of pie and a cup of coffee. We were sitting there, and there was a couple elderly ladies sitting right up to the right of us in a booth. We were sitting at an open table. And all at once, I noticed this lady. I noticed her. She was having a difficult time. And I said, "Stan, what's the matter?" And we said, "Well, she's choking. She's choking." And she began to stand up and she began to pull. And here come the waiter. And the waiter put his finger down her throat. And here come another fellow customer. He ran and grabbed her by the waist and began to go through this operation that they do in order to unchoke somebody. What's your life? It's nothing. It's nothing. 1,000 gates to death. Which one will it be for me? I often wonder, don't you? How will I die? You ever wonder that? Just wonder how I'll die. I was talking to a lady here just recently. And her husband died that quick. He didn't have time. He didn't have time to say, "Hey!" Have time to say nothing. He thought things was going good. He'd made plans for what he's going to do tomorrow. He even had his clothes packed. He bought a new suit. Had his new suit hung up. Already packed in there. His ties, his belts, and everything else. His shoes. And he said, "I'll do this now. I'll mow this grass now. And I won't have to mow it when I get back." But he never got the grass mowed because he died. He made one swath across the yard and they heard some commotion outside and the lady run out and they're laid stone cold dead in the market. A lady called me here not too many years ago and she said, "We're good friends and been neighbors a number of years." She said, "I want to ask you a favor." And I said, "Well, sure, what is it?" She said, "I wonder if you'd preach my husband's funeral." And I said, "Well, I will when he dies." She said, "He's dead." I said, "Well, what happened?" Well, she said, "He was out mowing the grass." He was same age I was. Said he's out mowing the grass. And said, "I looked out and there he laid in the lawn, in the grass." Said, "Would you hold his..." "Yeah, I'll do it." And it was just a matter of 2 or 3 months that he'd stopped by. I was there in my driveway, stopped by, and he began to tell me what a wonderful fellow he was. He's a nice fella, you know. I said, "Well, why don't you come up and hear me preach sometime? Been knowing him for 25, 30, 35 years. Why don't you come up sometime?" He'd been telling me for years that he's going to come in here. I said, "Why don't you come up and hear me preach sometime? Just come up. I'm going to do that one of these days." He said, "I'm going to do that." He said, "You know," he said, "I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke anymore." And I said, "Well, what's that got to do with eternal life?" Well, he did. He's dead. Well, turn with me for just a second here, if you will, to Psalm 39. And let me emphasize something to you here. Psalm 39. You see what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to answer that question there. What is your life? You're worried about tomorrow. You don't even know what your life is. You don't know the frailty of your own life. You don't know it. What is it? It's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then disappears. That's the way your life is. Listen to what the psalmist David has to say here. He said, "Lord," he said in the fourth verse, he said, "Lord, make me to know mine end. Lord, make me to know how much time I have left. Make me to know that. This King David. This is not some rascal or some individual that is bound in ignorance that can't read or write. This is King David. This is one of the most glorious men in all the history of mankind. King David. There is a nation of people that make this man, they bow to him almost. A nation of people. I'm trying to emphasize who's going to talk in here. Lord, he said, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days. And what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Talked to a fellow in the funeral home the other night, and I said, well, just how old are you? He said, well, I'm 89. I said, well, boy, you sure don't look it. Well, he said, I've got a sister that's 103. And he said, boy, said I don't know what could be attributed to her long life. He said, I don't know. Well, that sounds impressive, doesn't it? 89 years old. Albert's 89, I think, or 88, somewhere along in there. That sounds impressive. But that's nothing. Listen, what does he say? He says, my age is as nothing before thee in light of the pre-existent God, the continual God Almighty, who has no father or no mother or no beginning or no ending, if you live to be as old as Methuselah, 950 some years old, why, mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether what? Vanity. What is vanity? If you can find out what vanity is, you can find out what you are and what your life is and the duration of it, the shortness of it, and the frailty of it, if you can find out what vanity is. Let me try to tell you this morning in just a few words here what vanity is. First off, vanity is nothing in reality. It is a pretense of something. It's an idle dream. It's empty conceit. It's a delusion. It's a make-believe. That's what vanity is. An idle dream. Delusion. A pretense of something. That's vanity. That's what he says we are. We are vain and vanity. You see, the strongest, the most ablest, the most healthiest, the most richest, the most poorest, a president, a prince, a king, doesn't make any difference who he is. Every man is a vanity. Among the billions of mankind, none rise beyond the dreary state of nothingness. Vanity before God. Oh, but there's more than that. I just didn't get down there with it like I ought to. It said, barely every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Every man is a vanity, a pretense of something, an idle dream, a delusion, a make-believe. But he says, every man at his best state, at the prime of his life, back when he was 29 years old, back when he was 32 years old, back, brethren, in the glory of his life, back when he was the most healthy, when his eye was the keenest, when his eye was the clearest, when his muscles were firm and there was no fat or flab on him, at his very best state. Isn't that what it says? At his best state, he's what? Just vanity. He's altogether vanity. From the top of his head to the soles of his feet, he's altogether vanity. Huh? He spends his years as a tale that is told. Can you understand what I'm saying this morning? I'm saying, brethren, we're dying. We're dying. I'm a dying man preaching to dying people. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that there is no perpetuity or stability or continuance to our lives as we know it. We don't even know what holds, what's in store for us tomorrow, much less we don't really know what our life is unless we understand what I'm talking about this morning here by way of the breath. It can this breath that comes out our nostrils or out our mouth is a fair picture, of this flimsy thing that men call life. Vanity, vanity. We're dying, brethren, we're dying. Oh, he compares here our life to a vapor, a unsubstantial, flimsy thing. It appears, he said, it appears. That is, there's no substance to it, no true existence. It appears, and then it's gone. It's like a phantom, it's like a ghost, it's like a cloud, it's gone. You see it, now you don't. Like a phantom. Huh? How long? For a little while, that's how long are you going to live? For a little while. For a little while. It's only a short little while that a man lives at his longest. Let him live to be 950, but in light of life, and not the quality of it, but the length of it, in light of it, it's just a little while. Just a little while. I used to talk to old Bender, who died when he was about between 85 and 90. He said, Bender, do you think you've been here? He said, no. He said, it was just like yesterday. We done this and we done that. And here, he said, I'm ready for the grave. Oh, how long? Ah, for a little time. What then? It vanishes away. No trace of a man is left. And he can't recall it. You can't bring it back. Once it goes out from the nostrils and it appears for a little while and you recognize it, and as quick as you recognize it, it goes out of sight and it's gone and there's no trace of it and you can't recall it, you can't bring it back. Huh? Here lies. Here lies. That's what's left of us when we die and they take us to the graveyard and perchance someone has some respect for our earthly remains and goes to the cemetery sometime in May, before the 30th of May, before Decoration Day, before when we honor the time when we honor the dead. If you can find somebody, you can't find very many people, but if you can find somebody, one out of all of your clan, who'll be concerned and respectful enough to your earthly remains to go to where they put you in the grave and take the lawnmower or pull the weeds up and throw some plastic flowers on your tombstone or pull up the weeds so you can see the tombstone. 9 times out of 10, this is what you'll see. Here he lies. Here he is. There he is. I think it was John Adams, the President of the United States of America. This is what he said. He said, put this on my tombstone when I die. If you know where John Adams is buried, you read the inscription of the epitaph on his tombstone. It says this. He knew a whole lot more than most know today. He said, here lies all of John Adams that could die. Wasn't that wonderful? Here lies all of John Adams that could die. Bless God, that's so. Ah, here he lies. It's certain then, brethren, that life will come to an end. That's certain, isn't it? But it is most uncertain when it will come to an end. It's certain that it will, but it's uncertain and most uncertain when it will. What is your life? It's a vapor. Huh? Why then, in light of what I've said? And I didn't use anything other than the Word of God. That's all I've used. Everything that I've said has been saturated, baptized in the fervency and the urgency of the Word of Almighty God. That's all I've been talking about, the Word of God. Now, in light of what I've said, in light of what the Bible says, why is it then that we are so neglectful? You know, I don't have to pound this into you. You know that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, sometime there is a fearful, terrible judgment. Now, if life is so short, and God said it was, and the next thing beyond this veil of tears that a man runs into is what? Is judgment, the judgment of God. Why then, brethren, are we so neglectful? Huh? You see, brethren, the Scriptures say, how can we escape? Escape what? Not death. There's no need to say that there's a possibility or probability we might escape death, because that's inevitable. We're going to be subject to that. How shall we escape if we neglect what? If we neglect God. If we neglect God's salvation. If we neglect the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we escape? Escape what? Escape judgment. That's what we're talking about. How can we escape? You can't escape. I tell you here this morning of a heart that's full inside for your never dying soul. You can't escape the judgment of God if you continue on the course that you're on. There's no way of escaping it. Let me read something to you here from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, I believe it is. Look at this, verse 25, chapter 12. Let me read it to you. Verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. I spoke to you this morning. I spoke to you out of my heart. I spoke to you out of the womb of truth and urgency. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Verse 28, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Why? Judgment. Judgment. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire to those outside of the Lord Jesus, to those that have no refuge, to those that have no hiding place. Our God is a consuming fire. How can we escape? Remember who it is we have to do. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Look there just a second. I want to show you something. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse number 2. I want you to see this. And then I want you to understand and try to remember and recollect and meditate upon whom it is with whom you and I have to do. This is what he says. It says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." God has spoken unto us right now by and through His Son, the Word of God. Now listen to the next. Now, His Son's the subject of this sentence. "He hath spoken unto us by His Son," capital S, capital O, capital N, "whom," referring to the Son, a person, "He," that's God, "hath appointed heir of all things." Now what's that saying? In my language, it's saying this, that God hath made the Lord Jesus Christ the heir of all things. He made them the sole, sovereign, absolute owner of all things. When my dad died, he made me the sole heir of his earthly possessions. Even to his last coat, even to some old tacky harnesses that hung on the barn wall, even to some unused and used horseshoes and horseshoe nails, he made me the heir of all his earthly, all that he had, he made me the heir. That's a crude illustration, I know, but that's what I'm saying here. That's what God said. God said that he hath appointed the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, heir of all things. What's that mean? That means that he has an absolute right over every one of us. Why? Because he earned the right, certainly through his suffering and through his crucifixion. But God hath appointed him that right. And another place it says that God hath turned over to him all flesh. That is, every ounce of flesh, be it black, white, red, or yellow. God hath turned over to the Lord Jesus Christ every ounce of flesh. And every ounce of flesh is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying all of this, brethren, in order that you might somehow, that the Spirit of God may impress your heart with the fervency of the message here. That life is so short, eternity is so long, and if you neglect Him who speaks, Him who speaks is the heir of all things, and you will face Him in judgment, and then God to you will be a consuming fire. He has absolute, unlimited, and universal power. He may pull down, He may set up at His pleasure. He may kill, and He may make alive. He has this. God turned it over to Him. All power has been given me, He said, in heaven and in earth. All power over everything that rises and moves and wiggles is mine. I control it. As an heir, He has been appointed by the Father. Listen to this now. As an heir, H-E-I-R, an heir, appointed by God, and He cannot be disinherited. He cannot be. Whether I like it, or whether you like it, or whether anybody likes it or not, our Lord Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. All things are in His hand, and by being an heir, you're part of that heirship. Oh, my soul. Listen. All, every ounce of flesh owes Him what? Owes Him homage and adoration. You owe that to Him. You owe the Lord Jesus Christ homage. You need to bow to Him. Bow down to Him and adore Him. Pay homage to Him. Do that. Now, bow to Him while there is yet time. Listen to this. In Philippians chapter 2, listen to this. Verses 10 and 11. Listen to what He says. It says that, well, verse number 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, a name which is above every name. Your name don't mean anything. It's His name. God's given, exalted Him and given Him this name. Now listen, that at His name, that at the name of Jesus, whom God hath highly exalted, that God hath appointed heir of all things, that God hath turned over lock, stock, and barrel this whole universe unto Him. At His name, every knee should bow. You see, I said that all flesh, every one of us, should pay Him homage. You say, well, preacher, I don't think I'm saved. I didn't say whether you're saved or not. I'm saying that if you're a creature and the offspring of God Himself, you owe Him homage. Well, I'm not saved. That don't make any difference. All flesh need to bow before Him. Bless Him, praise Him, and thank Him. And ask Him, and ask Him, and keep asking Him if He'll grant unto you the gift of repentance, that you might repent of your sins, and the gift of faith, that you might lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You can do that, can't you? You can do that. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of fangs, you're a fang, aren't you? Of fangs in heaven, and fangs in earth, and fangs under the earth. And that every tongue, the tongue of everyone in heaven, the tongue of everyone on earth, and the tongue of everything under earth should do what? Should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God hath appointed Him Lord over all, to the glory of God the Father. Now the question is this. The question is not, will you bow? That's not the question. I'm not asking you. I'm not saying, will you bow? I'm saying this. When will you bow? That's what I'm saying. When? It's inevitable that you will bow. See? You will bow. If I have not bowed, I will bow. God said you will bow. Every tongue, every knee in heaven and in earth and under the earth will bow to who? My sovereign Son, in Him I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased with my Son. And every man shall bow to my Son and confess He's Lord. Every man, every atheist, every infidel, every skeptic, every Christ rejecter, every religionist, every man will bow, will bow. When will you bow? Will it be now or will it be then? Rest assured, you will bow. Huh? I'm telling you the God's truth. In closing, then, let me say, be persuaded that your days are few. You see, man that is born of woman is of what? Few days. Few days. The life of a man is very short. He comes up like a flower and is cut down. Now it's easy to say it. It's easy to acknowledge what I've said this morning to be true. It's easy to say it, but it's hard to believe it and to live in the sense of it, or to live in light of it. We're all going to die. I've told you time and time again that that be prepared for it. Commit yourself to death. Commit your mother to death. Commit your wife to death. Commit your children to death. Do it right now. Do it. Do it. Commit them to death. It's going to happen. And when it comes, God won't have to break your arm to make you loose them. Do it now. Commit them. Commit them to death. Oh, and if you will, if you'll commit them to death, then, brethren, you'll live in light of it. You'll live in the sense of that. You see, a child hopes to be a man, and a man hopes to be an old man, and he that is old hopes to live longer still. Oh, it's appointed unto man to die. God help you. See what I'm talking about here this morning. Let's stand.